Good morning. We are continuing our series through the minor prophets, and this morning's lesson will be from Malachi, and I'll be reading chapter 1, verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 9 very shortly here. Just want to put another plug in that if you are thinking about this young man that we're talking about coming to see us tonight, Patrick O'Neill, please come back and see him at 6 o'clock for our worship experience. Patrick's, I'm about as boring as it gets. And Patrick's like the polar opposite. So he's a young man he loves God. He was saved out of some very difficult circumstances. He's got a great story. I don't know how much of that he's going to share tonight, if any, but he's down at Harding, and he's working hard down there in a compressed ministry program that they have for men who decide at a later stage in life that they want to become ministers of the gospel. And he's down there with his family working hard to get this degree done, and he plans to, I think he wants to come back to Michigan even, probably even up to the UP to work with churches up there. So he's a good young man. Hope that you'll consider coming back to hear him tonight. Malachi it's an excellent book. It's the last book, of course, in our Old Testaments before we have a period of time where we have silence from God between the closing of the Old Testament and the time of Jesus and the New Testament times. And Malachi is most well known. If you've been out on Wednesday nights the last couple of weeks, Tom's been talking about Malachi and has pointed out that Malachi is probably most well known for the prophecy that ends up being connected with John the Baptist in the Gospels. But Malachi has a lot to teach about a problem that Israel was facing during the time of their exile, and that is that they found themselves really just going through the motions. They found themselves being faithful to God externally, but not always internally. And before we dismiss them offhand for that, because I think it's easy for us to say, well, they should have known better, again, we have to realize that what Israel during exile was facing was a time in which the very things that God had promised them had been ripped away from them and taken away from them, and there was no timeline or no vision for those things to be restored, except maybe hints are there from different of the prophets. And so Israel had lived for hundreds, thousands of years on the expectation of God's promises, that God promised them that he would deliver them from Egypt and bring them into a land. And he did that. And then he promised that he would be with the king, and he did that. And then he promised that there would always be a descendant of David on the throne, and he did that. But during the time of exile, everything was taken away. The kingship, the land, the temple. Really, the priesthood wasn't able to function in any kind of a serious way without those things. And so Israel was left wondering, what happened? Where is God? Not all of us were sinful, so why are some of us still being punished for this? And they had a lot of questions that would be similar to questions that we might have today when we start to think, why are things not working out for us the way that we wanted things to work out? We show up at church, we read our Bibles, we do good things, and yet good things don't always happen to us. In fact, bad things happen to us sometimes. Things that we can't explain happen to us. Why is that? And so there's a lot of questioning during the time of exile among the Israelites about, was God really as good as he says he was? Was God really as faithful as he says he was? Is God really as good as we proclaim him to be? And so a lot of times what happens when the prophets show up is they focus the Israelites back towards their own desire for God. And it's not that God himself is not loving or not good or not faithful to Israel, but the problem is the Israelites are not able to perceive that because they've basically closed their hearts and their minds away from God. And even when they present worship to God, we saw this last week, we're going to see it again here in Malachi, even when they present worship to God, it's an empty, incomplete worship that's focused on checking the boxes, going through the motions, practicing the routines, but having no desire or love for God behind the things that they're doing. It's almost as if worship is a placeholder for them so they can say, see, God, we're doing what you told us to do. Stop forgetting us. And what the prophets always want the people to know is that God never, ever wants an empty worship. He wants your heart, and he wants a true and genuine worship that is fueled by your love for him. It reminds me of what Jesus was talking about in, I think it was Luke chapter 13, when he's going around teaching and some people come up to him and start asking questions about, what about the people who went into worship and then Pilate came in behind them and slaughtered them all and their blood was what ended up running on the altars? Did they deserve that? And Jesus, rather than getting into a discussion about the politics of the day or the culture of the day and so on, turned it around back to them and said, you know what? They didn't deserve that. They hadn't earned that result. But if you don't repent, you're going to perish too. And Jesus was simply borrowing from a long line of the prophets who said similar things. If you don't turn the desire of your heart back to God, there's going to be a judgment. And it doesn't matter how faithfully you show up week after week after week. It doesn't matter the routines that you go through. It doesn't matter the things you say. If there isn't a genuine desire and love for God, if there isn't a heart turning towards God rather than away from him, those things don't matter. And I think that's maybe one of the hardest things for us to learn today, is that God, he's looking for a combination of action with intent. But it's the intent that God wants first, because the action without the intent is just empty. Sometimes that's all we can do. Sometimes we're just so burned out on life or on whatever it is that all we can do is bring that action. But let me suggest in those moments that there's still a spark of something there, because we know that we need to be doing the things that God wants us to do. And so we're bringing everything that we have to bear on doing that very thing. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we just basically check out from a desire to grow in our love for God, and we just say, you know what, I'm gonna do what I have to do. And we don't always know that we're there. But if you got up this morning and didn't pray, didn't give any attention to God, saw your Bible on the table before you picked it up to bring it, or had a notification from the Bible app on your phone and just erased that without opening the Word and reading it, you gave no attention to God, there was yelling and screaming in the household before you left to come into church this morning, sat down, didn't listen while anybody was teaching because that's the time that you were going through your phone, and so on, you need to listen this morning. We need to listen this morning. I need to listen this morning. Because the most dangerous thing for a Christian is to not know that they're on thin ice with their faith. That's the most dangerous thing. Because we find ourselves going along, coasting along, thinking everything's okay because we're doing the right things, until we find ourselves, I haven't been to that church in about a month. No one's checked in on me. Now bitterness creeps in. Complacency creeps in. Attitudes creep in. We find ourselves in the position of what many of these prophets are talking about when they say things like, God hates what you're doing. He hates it because we're not doing it for him. And so the overwhelming message of the prophets is, and this is what we'll read about in Malachi this morning, God wants your heart. God wants your mind. God wants your life. And when we're transformed into that reality, then the other issues of obedience fall into place. But without that core reality, those other things are useless. They're posturing. They're attempting to gain God's favor without giving to God and possibly holding back from God the one thing he desires above all else. And Wally was asking us this morning at the table, you know, where do we want to be when Jesus returns? Another question along that same line would be, what do we want to be holding back from God when he returns? That's the message of the prophets. Don't hold back from God. Open your heart and your mind and your lives and let him in. Now let me go ahead and read Malachi, starting in chapter 1, verse 6. I don't know how this happens. I end up preaching a sermon before the sermon. But I'm going to go into the reading and try to bring it back on track. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering those to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, as you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of scripture that we have. And I pray, God, that we would see very, very clearly the contrast that Malachi is pointing to as he pens these words. And that, Father, is the contrast between sincerity and insincerity as we approach you in worship. I pray, God, that we would see that and take careful note of the fact that the priests were still offering sacrifices. They were going through the motions, but they were doing so very insincerely, Father. And that what you're calling people back to through the words of Malachi is to a sincere worship that's based on truth and righteousness that can only be found in you. Help us, God, to evaluate not only our worship this morning, but our very lives, to determine whether we are being sincere or insincere in our worship. Help us, Father, to not find that we're going simply through the motions and then going out to do our own thing. But I pray, God, that if we find this morning that we are being insincere in our worship, that you would teach us, that you would cause us to repent, and that you would call us back into the area of sincerity that you want us to be living in. Help us, God, to always be growing in desire to love you more. Help us to be growing in that love. Help us, God, to be looking to test that love by the way that we love and serve others. And help us to become a stronger church in the name of Jesus. We've already talked this morning, Father, about how our sins have been forgiven because of him. We've been baptized into his name, and we await his return. Help us, God, to live our lives in ways that bring glory and honor to him. We offer this prayer in his name, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So this passage, as I've mentioned during the course of the prayer, has to do with the sincerity and insincerity, particularly of the priests that were overseeing the worship of the Israelites. And for the Israelites, a lot of their worship was also determined by the sincerity or the insincerity of the priests, not to mention what they would bring themselves. And so we read things like the priests feeling like it was too much of a burden for them to offer sacrifices to God. They just couldn't be bothered. We read about how blemished animals would be brought for a sacrifice, and that was something where the person was saying, hey, I brought the sacrifice. I brought what God wanted so that we could go follow through with those sacrifices that he wanted. But Malachi points out that those were not acceptable sacrifices, because the same person who brought a blemished animal had an unblemished one that should have been brought. The best should have been brought to God. How many times in our lives do we look at how we can get by with giving less? How many times have you ever received a gift and you looked at the gift and you thought, that's a nice gift, but I know the person didn't put any thought into it, and so it kind of loses some of its meaning. One Christmas, my brother and I decided to pull a joke on my dad, and we actually had no gift inside of a box, but we wrapped up five or six boxes of different sizes so that there was a giant box for him, and it had his name on it and everything. So we opened the first box, tore out all the paper and everything, and then pulled out the second box. So he's starting to wonder what's going on, and then so he opens that one, pulls out the paper, and there's another box. So he pulls that one out down to about the fifth box, which was really small. He opens that, and there's nothing inside of it. So my brother and I were laughing at him because we thought it was hilarious. Come to find out later that his feelings were kind of hurt because it was Christmas Day and he thought that we had really gone all out for him, and then we end up laughing at him instead of having something nice for him. So that was a lesson learned about the difference between sincerity and insincerity. And when we come to worship, God wants us to be sincere in what we do. And we saw some examples that Malachi was pointing to about insincerity. And some of those were in chapter 1, verse 7, when God points out to the priests that they're offering defiled food on the altar. In chapter 1, verse 8, when they were bringing blind and sick animals to be sacrificed to the Lord, food that they would never take to the governor, they would be absolutely embarrassed to take that food to the governor. They just wouldn't do it because everyone knew it wasn't right. And yet to God, here it goes. That just shows the kind of thinking that they were in, where there were things that they just wouldn't do to other people, but they were readily doing those things to God because they just didn't care. And God points out some other things. He talks in chapter 2, verse 8, about the way that the priests, they weren't teaching people in a way that was enabling them to learn. They were confusing people. They were teaching in ways that created stumbling blocks for people. But in chapter 1, verse 9, they had the nerve to actually expect God's favor upon them. Not only were they being insincere in their approach to God, but they expected God to be sincere back to them. Isn't that ironic? But sometimes we find ourselves in a similar situation. We create, by our own deliberate insincerity, our own problems, and then we're surprised when God doesn't immediately bail us out. And then, rather than going back and saying, you know what? I need to reshape the way that I view God and approach God and worship, we become bitter towards God and say, well, why isn't he doing anything for me? Meanwhile, we're the ones that have turned away from God. How many have heard the saying that says, if you feel like God's moved away from you, it's not him who moved? That's kind of the message of the prophets. I mean, you're not going to find a book, chapter, verse for that saying, but that's the essence of what the prophets are. If you feel like everything's a mess, it's not that God's moved away from you. You've given up on him. And then God says in chapter 1, verse 10, that he's just not going to listen to the people because of how insincere they were. They were trying, I touched on this last week, they were trying to bring the absolute minimum to God in order to do the things that they thought God required so they could check the boxes, so that they could go home and say, we obeyed God, we did what God wanted. And God, through Malachi, through all of the prophets, really keeps reminding them, you've forgotten the most important thing. And God doesn't accept their insincere gifts. He doesn't accept it. Now note, because sometimes we think that this is just an issue of where their hearts were and so on, but I want us to note that they were actually going through the acts and the forms of worship for them. This isn't an issue where they just stayed away. Because see, a lot of times when we try to apply these lessons today, we think that, well, the people who aren't here are insincere, or else they'd be here. And we tend to overlook the fact that many of us who are here this morning may be insincere even while we're here. Because they were going through the acts of worship, they were going through the forms of worship, they were offering sacrifices, they were bringing animals to be sacrificed, they were attending to the priests, and the priests were marginally at least doing their duties. They were going through the routine of worship, but their hearts were far from God. And that's what God was critical of. He wasn't critical of the fact that they had just quit worshiping. They were worshiping him, but doing so very insincerely. And so God, through Malachi, starts in chapter 1, verse 6 and 14, and he talks about how a priest who is pure, and we can extrapolate that out to be looking at what's the kind of attitude that we should have as we think about approaching God. It begins with being pure and with honoring God in chapter 1, verses 6 and 14. When God says, if I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? He's calling to the people and saying, you're doing these things, but you're not doing it in an honoring way towards me. And so as we've talked about many, many times before, how many of us realize that we can show up and go through the actions of worship, but not be honoring to God in doing those things? This morning, we can go through this entire service of worship, and there might be some of us here who were dishonoring to God even while we went through those things. Malachi reminds us to check our attitudes to make sure that we're doing these things in an attitude that honors God. When he talks about the covenant that he made with Levi in chapter 2, the takeaway from that is that we want to stand with Levi in his lineage based on the fear of the Lord. Do we approach God based on having a fear of him that reminds us to be thinking about him, that reminds us to be analyzing our lives, reflecting on the ideal that he's calling us to, and are we trying to grow into that image, or have we just given up? I'll never attain that, I'll never do it, so I'll show up and hope that he throws something my way. Malachi teaches us that we want to cultivate that fear of the Lord in our lives so that we continue to grow closer to God. In that respect, in chapter 2, verse 6, Malachi teaches us that we want to understand truth so that we can teach it to others. And then the very next verse indicates that that's one of the things that we ought to be doing. Are we leading others to the Lord? We don't always have to do that by teaching. But are we living in ways that is clear by the way that we live that we honor God in our lives? We fear him in the things that we do, the things that we talk about. We understand the truth of that relationship that we have with him, and others are drawn to him either by seeing us and how we live or by hearing the things that we talk about. So Malachi gets us to think about the walk that we have with God. Not just what we do on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but also what we do during the week. How are we living before God? Where do we stand? What do we teach? And where are we leading people? You know, I think one of the biggest applications that we can make along these lines, and I want to encompass a bigger understanding of what the prophets are about too, because last week, this certainly isn't excluded from Malachi, but last week we looked at the concepts of love, justice, humility, mercy, and righteousness. And I think as we look around us today and we look at the turmoil that this country's faced over the past week with multiple shooting deaths and the killings of police officers senselessly and so on, and there's a lot of confusion, there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of bitterness, there's a lot of tension, there's a lot of divide. And I think that when we think about what the message of Malachi for us is in terms of how do we process these things, that we think about those questions that I asked. Where do we stand? What do we teach? And where are we leading people? Because there's some options for Christians today in a very, very difficult culture that just aren't they're not acceptable. One is silence and complacency. To huddle off in a corner somewhere and try to ignore the world around us like it never happens keeps us out of touch with the people that we work with the people that we know from groups that we're a part of, with other family that wants to talk about things and try to get a grip on what's going on, and it's just not useful. To begin looking to place blame on people is also not useful, because it doesn't do anything to try to solve problems, to try to bridge gaps, to try to bring people together. To go off and to become bitter about what's happening and the lack of control that we have over things is also not a useful way to look at things. We can all sit and become bitter about what we can't control, but it doesn't address problems. It doesn't help us to think prophetically. It doesn't help us to live prophetically. It doesn't even help us to live sincerely before God, because if nothing else, the prophets make clear that if we're going to live sincerely before God, we do so in a climate where we interact with and engage with other people. And so Malachi teaches us that no matter how correctly we might think that we're going through worship, if we then leave and we live lives of silence, complacency, blame, and bitterness, that we're living insincerely before God. But how do we live sincerely before God? We adopt these attitudes that we've been talking about, these attitudes that actually represent the very character of God. And when God tells his people that he wants these things, he's not arbitrarily picking virtues out of thin air, but he's giving them the virtues that most represent his own character. And he's saying, when you cultivate these virtues in your life, you are becoming more like me. And that's what he wants us to be like. That's why he calls us to give him our heart first, and then let our worship and our service emanate out of that. We have to understand that God calls for us to be transformed before we can do anything else about it. And so as we try to engage with people, it doesn't do us any good to argue about who was right and who was wrong. It doesn't do us any good to try to place blame. It doesn't do us any good to turn up the volume on the news channel that we're watching. It doesn't do us any good to get into a comments battle on a website with an article that we read. It doesn't do us any good to do anything but come together in sincere worship of God and pray that God would use us, his people, to be the vessels and the instruments of peace in a very confused, turbulent, and dark world. That's what God wants. When we read in the prophets that the people of God were to be a light in the darkness, are we praying today? And are we willing to be used as that light? Or have we turned off that light and we're sitting in darkness with everybody else? That's where God calls us to be. To become the pure priests of people who carry out the worship of God in the ways in which they live. Well, we're not priests today. Wrong, we are. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Peter says that we, the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ today, is a royal priesthood to God. We officiate the things of God, not just in our worship here today, but when we go. We're priests when we leave. Are we leading people in blessings towards God, or are we leading people in curses against God? That's the message that Malachi is calling us to. Are we going to accept that we are the priests of God? Are we going to seek purity? Are we going to stand for righteousness and truth? Are we going to teach others the way of God? Are we going to lead people towards love? Are we going to be people who divide others one from another, or are we going to be people who unite people together in the love and the peace of God? If we want peace in this world, it's only going to come when we spread the message of the peaceful God who wants all people to be united in peace under his banner. Are we going to be people of that peace this morning, or are we going to be people who divide others, not only against one another, but away from God through that division? Let us be people who pray for peace and people who work for that peace. Let's stand and sing.